All right. Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone tonight. And glad you're here. Good crowd for a Sunday night. And so glad to see you being faithful, being in the appointed place at the appointed time. And I do hope and pray you have your Bible handy tonight. Everybody got their Bible? Amen. Hope you got your Bible. Listen, I don't want to be mean, but why in the world would you come to church without a Bible? That's like going to play baseball without a baseball. Amen. Or trying to play football without a football. When you come to the Lord's house, you need to have the Word of God in hand, right? Hey, the power is in the Word of God. Paul said, when we came unto you, we came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And so you have your Bible ready. We're going to look at some passages tonight. And I prayed all week long about what the Lord would have me speak on tonight. And I really kind of knew early on in the week, but I'm one of those preachers who wants to preach what he wants to preach instead of what the Lord would have him preach. And but the Lord, I knew Brother Ken was going to have communion tonight, the Lord's Supper, and God began speaking to my heart early on during the week about the importance of this ordinance that we recognize in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I knew early on that it's what the Lord wanted me to speak about tonight. And so I'm just grateful for the Holy Spirit who leads us and convicts us, and particularly when we share the Word of God, to place us where He would have us to be. So we're going to talk about the very ordinance that we just recognized here in the church. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. But then we're going to move around a little bit as we talk about the Lord's Supper or communion. Either word is proper. We'll see that here Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 uses the word communion. And we're going to do a little bit of understanding. I know Brother Ken has probably taught you all of this in the past, but I'm just going to be obedient and preach and teach what the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight. So if you have your Bible there, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Now, it's called a communion or the Lord's Supper because it was instituted during the last meal that our Lord shared with His disciples. Now, there are two basic ordinances within the Church of Jesus Christ, one being water baptism, and the second one being communion or the Lord's Supper. Now, if we were to look at baptism tonight, we would see that it primarily symbolizes the union of the believer in Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's Supper or communion symbolizes the believer's fellowship with Christ. Because it's not a coincidence that the Lord chose a particular word when describing the communion of the Lord's Supper. Look there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." And let's jump in and pray right there. Father, bless your word tonight as, Lord, we spend a few moments recognizing the importance, Lord, of the ordinance of which we just recognized and participated in. Lord, for many, Lord, it can be a strange event, it seems. And Lord, for some, it seems to be a somber time. It seems to be a very quiet time, but Lord, we're going to see that in Scripture it is a somber and quiet time, but at the same time, it is a very joyful time for the believer. And so, Lord, there's much the Bible has to say about this issue, and Lord, it's good for us to be here tonight, and we pray your Holy Spirit would now come and be our helper, our teacher, and our guide as we enter into the precious Word of God concerning this very important ordinance that we as believers recognize in the Church of Jesus Christ is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at that verse again. What a beautiful verse, 1 Corinthians. It is a question, I might say, instead of a beautiful verse. What a beautiful question. Paul asked the question to the church at Corinth. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" He asked it in a rhetorical manner. Is it not the blood of Christ? And he said, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, if you look at that word communion that the Holy Spirit chose to use here, referring to our relationship with the Lord and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he uses the Greek word koinonia. It's a very familiar word in Scripture. If you ever do word studies, this is one that you probably recognize. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means partnership. It means to have in common with. It means to communicate. It means to fellowship. Basically, it means that we share or participate in a very common experience for the believer. You know, you could even call this ordinance fellowship because it's the same word. It's a time when God's people fellowship around the person and the word of Jesus Christ. It is a time that we fellowship together. It's a time that we fellowship with Christ. Think about this for a moment. Christ instituted this ordinance during the Passover meal the night before he was crucified. How many of you are aware of that historical fact? This ordinance, listen, was instituted during the Passover meal the night before Jesus Christ was crucified. If you have your Bibles there open, flip back a little bit and go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And I really do hope and pray you'll follow with me in your Bibles tonight as we look at several verses. It'll be a help and a blessing to you. Look at Mark chapter 14 and go to verse 22. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And the Bible says in the next verse, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now when Jesus told them to take, eat, this is my body, of course, he was speaking figuratively, not literally, okay? He did not mean that the bread was changed into his physical body and that the wine was changed into his physical blood. Now, that is something that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They have a doctrine called the doctrine of transubstantiation. And they teach that the priest literally has the ability to reach into heaven, take Christ out of heaven, bring him into the building, re-crucify his body, and when they have mass, that bread becomes the body of Christ and that wine becomes his literal blood. But nothing is further from the truth. Jesus, when he spoke of himself as the bread of life, was speaking symbolically. When Jesus spoke of the water of life, he was speaking symbolically. And so, of course, we know that this ordinance does not teach cannibalism. Think about that. The doctrine of transubstantiation literally teaches cannibalism in the Roman Catholic Church. That's a very scary thought, if you ask me. Amen. I don't think I'd want to have anything to do with a church that believed in cannibalism, would you? Amen. I wouldn't either. So, what was he doing? He was simply showing them a picture of how his body would be broken for the sins of the world, right? Earlier in his ministry, he used the same illustration. Now, before I get to the illustration, go back and think about what Peter said. Peter said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Therefore, his body became the vehicle for the covering and the forgiving and the taking away of our sins." So when Jesus was speaking of himself as that bread, he was using an illustration. In John 6:31, Jesus said this. He said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." Now remember the manna in the Old Testament when God gave the Jewish people manna from heaven, right? Remember that? Now the word manna in the Hebrew language, guess what it means? If you translate that word into Hebrew, it means, you ready? What is it? Did you know that? That word means, what is it? And you know, you might think that the Lord has a sense of humor there, but because what Jesus was doing when he fed them manna from heaven, he was beginning to show them pictures of what he was going to do for them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become that bread of life that would give himself for the sins of all of the world. Of course, the manna was tasted like a little coriander seed, and it represented what? It represented Christ, right? It represented Christ. So Jesus said in John 6:31, he said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written. Watch this. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then I like what Jesus says in the next verse. Watch how Jesus fulfills that type within himself. Remember, Jesus said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them what? Bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In other words, he was saying that manna was just a picture of me, that manna was trying to point you to me. And see, that's what this bread does in the Lord's Supper. It's not Christ, but it is helping us remember Christ. It's helping us, it's pointing us back to Christ. In what he did for us in his body when he gave himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It is to cause us to look back. Think about that. You know, if you're here tonight and you've been saved and born again, and I think and I pray everyone here is, how did you get saved? I'll tell you how you got saved. You got saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, looking back to the cross. Right? Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. So the only way you got saved is when you heard that gospel message through the eyes of faith. You looked back at that message. You saw yourself a sinner in need of a Savior. You saw, as it were, in your heart, Jesus dying on that cross in your place, shedding his blood for your sins, giving his body to bear in his body your sins. And you believed that message with all of your heart, and you called upon the name of the Lord. And you did that looking back. And that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We look back and we remember what a precious and wonderful thing that Jesus Christ did for us when he gave himself upon that old rugged cross. Jesus said that for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, boy, I love this, one of my favorite verses. He said, I am the bread of life. Amen. He said, I'm that manna in person. I'm that one that our father was telling your fathers about in the wilderness when they partook of that. I am that manna that can meet your need. I am that manna that can satisfy your hunger. I am that manna that can strengthen you. I am the one that can save you. What a beautiful picture. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see that Jesus uses the illustration of the bread to go back to the Old Testament and to teach them that first there was the manna, but now the manna, as it were, it was just a picture, and now Christ has come to fulfill that picture, and that he is and was that bread that came down from heaven. Christ also used another element, a human element. Have you ever thought about that the illustrations that God uses in the Bible show how compassionate he really is? I mean, think about it for a minute. Bread. How many of you like bread? Huh? You ever been to Publix and got a loaf of that white mountain bread? You ever got that white mountain? I seen a hand back there. Hey, let me tell you, if you hadn't done it yet, brother, put some butter on that and toasted it in the oven, and you're finished. You hear me? You're washed up. Hey, have you toasted it yet? You need to toast it, man. I'm here to tell you, you toast that white mountain bread, and I guarantee every one of y'all will be hooked. You'll be done. Every one of you come back to me and say, Brother Glenn, you were right about that white mountain bread. That's the best toast I ever had in my life. But we think about that, and a lot of times, truths like that, we miss them. That God is so compassionate and wanting us so much to understand Him and know Him that He uses the very simple things of life that we identify with every single day, particularly in that environment, in that day, bread just about was eaten with every single meal. And it looks like some of y'all been eating bread with every single meal too. That was a joke. I promise, I'm just kidding. Lighten up, amen, it's good. I'm one of them preachers that only gets about two or three good jokes in a year, so when I see an opportunity, I'm going to take it, okay? I've always been accused of being too serious of a preacher. But I think it's a very compassionate thing that God does when He takes the very things of life that are so simple that we can identify with every single day of our life, and He teaches us spiritual truths through those very simple, everyday things. You know, Jesus could have said a lot of things, but He didn't. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm that very necessary sustenance for physical life and spiritual life. And He also used another element to represent His blood. He used the fruit of the vine. Now, I don't have time to go into a dissertation and argue with you about whether or not Jesus drank wine. I hear so many people say, well, it's okay to drink wine. Jesus drunk wine. And let me hear you tell you, Jesus did not drink the wine that you going down to the liquor store and buying, I can tell you that. There was three types of wine in the Jewish economy. There was the fruit of the vine, there was the feast wines, and there was the strong drink. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus here used the term what? Fruit of the vine. You want to know what that was? That was the same thing you just had. Grape juice. It was grape juice. Well, the first miracle Jesus did, He turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee. Well, my question to people who say that is I ask them, how long did it have to ferment before they drunk it? Anybody want to jump on that bandwagon? It didn't have time to ferment, did it? Now, some of you are moonshiners. You know how long it takes to ferment. I'm kidding. There's another joke. I'm kidding. I'm making a point here. Amen. To make fermented wine, it takes what? It takes yeast, does it not? And yeast was not allowed in any of the sacrifices, was it, Brother Ken? So you're going to tell me the Lord Jesus Christ would use an element that was not allowed in the Old Testament sacrifices, of which He kept the entire law and never failed in one point, and you're going to tell me that He turned turned water into a drink that contained yeast? You don't know the Jesus of the Bible. You're biblically ignorant. Jesus would never do that. He would never do that. Right? Amen. All right, we skinned that cat. Y'all aren't looking at me too kindly right about now. Thinking about that mountain bread. Everybody's going to Publix after church tonight. Amen. We had a church van, we could all load up and go to Publix. It doesn't last long. You better get it when they put it out though. It goes fast, I can promise you that. But anyway, He used the fruit of the vine, Mark 14:23. He said in Mark 14:23, and He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said unto them, this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And of course, we know that it was not real blood. I mean, my goodness gracious, you could go back and look at the Old Testament laws against drinking blood when it spoke of sacrifices. You know, the Old Testament very, very clear that blood was not allowed to be drunk or to be eaten with any of the sacrifices. The blood would be shed and the blood would be drained out, just like you guys when you kill a deer. What's the very first thing you do? You bleed it out, don't you? Yeah, you bleed it out. Think about that. You ever wondered why there is such a fixation? Now, I'm all over the place tonight, but might as well go here. You ever wondered why there's such a fixation and fascination with vampires in movie and media and TV, Twilight series? And all? You ever wondered why that is? I'm going to tell you why. Because the fact that they all drink blood goes against the Word of God. It violates the Word of God. That's one of the main things they do in satanic rituals is they drink human blood. You say, preacher, I don't believe it. You better open up your eyes. Think about it. It wasn't His blood. It was once again symbolic of His blood. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was used as in the sacrifices for a temporary covering of sin. But the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, which he speaks of in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, is that blood that would fulfill the type and would forever cover and cleanse sin for all of eternity. Think of that. When the Old Testament priest would offer that blood sacrifice, it was only temporary. It was a temporary covering, right? And the Bible says for one day Christ would do it forever. Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," Jesus, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I," the Lord Jesus, "lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And then when you get over to verse 10, it says, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then in verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Oh, listen, he was speaking of his blood that he would shed that would forever put away and forgive every sin of all time. Can you imagine the blood of Jesus Christ has the ability? I read a commentary a couple years ago, it may have changed now, but that since the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve, that they estimate that over 10 billion people have lived on the face of the earth to this day. There's approximately 7 billion now, and they say about 3 billion from this age back. Now, I don't know how correct that is, but can you imagine that the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to cover and to forgive and to put away the sins of over 10 billion people? Wow. The blood of a goat can't do that, friend. Amen? Confessing your sins to a man in a wooden box can't do that, friend. Signing a church membership card can't do that, friend. Getting dunked in water can't do that, friend. Being good can't do that. Only Jesus can. Amen? The songwriter penned the words, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, that precious blood. Think about it. Communion. What a wonderful time it really is. It's not only a time that we recognize the body and the blood, but it's also a time of remembrance. Brother Ken shared with us when he read the scripture, he said, "As oft as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death until he come." He said, "As oft as you do this, do it" what? "In remembrance." It's a time of remembrance. It gives us an opportunity to look back and to remember the cross and the death that was paid and was necessary to be paid for our sins. Do you ever go back and think about that? Do you really go back and think about what Jesus really did for you on the cross? Do you think about what he endured? He gave his back to the smiters. They plucked his beard. He gave himself to the cat of nine tails. He was beaten, he was afflicted, smitten, afflicted of God. His soul was made an offering for sin, for our sin. Oh, listen, think about it. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Watch this. "This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Huh? How many of you have a lot of good memories? You know, memories are something that no one can take away from you. You ever thought about that? Amen? You know, Marcus, my heart goes out to you, Miss Inez. You buried your mom. But you know something, all those memories you have, nothing or no one can ever take that away from you. You'll hold on to them until the day you meet her in glory. Amen? I can think back of my mom right now as a little boy for about four or five years of my life. Sarah, you'll identify with it. I had severe migraine headaches. I mean, to the point that when they would start, I'd see flashes of light, and it would begin to hurt in both sides of my temple and over my eye, and it would hurt so bad that I would remember I would literally start crying, and the pain would get so bad till I'd get to the point to where I had to vomit. And then I would vomit, and then my mom would take a cold rag. I never forget it. She'd lay my head in her lap, and she'd take that cold rag, and she'd put it on my forehead, and she'd sit there, and she would just sing to me and hum to me and tell me everything's going to be all right. And it'd take a while, but after 30 minutes or so, that pain would start. It's a terrible thing to say, but it would never start going away until I vomited. The pain was so bad, it literally made me throw up. And I remember every time that would happen, I'd lay my head, and my mom would sit right there with that cold rag until I would fall asleep. And I don't know how long I'd sleep, but then when I would wake up, the migraine would be gone. That happened to me at least 2-3 times a week from the time I was probably 7 years old till I was 11 or 12 years old, when a doctor finally diagnosed a inhaler thing that actually took away my migraines. You say, well, preacher, why did you say all this? What has that got to do with this? That's a memory I'll never forget. It's special. But even more than that, how can I ever forget what Jesus did for me on the cross? How can you ever forget what he did for you on the cross? It's a memory that no one should be able to take away from us. It's one sometimes we choose to forget. But if we've gotten to that point in our life, I think we're in a very bad place, aren't we? You see, Jesus said, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until he come." Now, when you look at that in the Greek, a lot of times when I read my Bible, and people get on to me sometimes, brother, they say, "Why do you say shew?" They say, "That's a shew." And I said, "No." I said, "That word is shew." "Well, it just means show." No, it means a lot more than show. See, that's why I like my King James Bible. Amen? This was translated out of the original tongues and copies of the original manuscripts. These words were translated from the words that the Holy Spirit really said. And he didn't say show. He said shoe. You say, preacher, is that important? What did Brother Ken teach us this morning in the lesson? Every word of God is in the Bible for a reason. Right? It's there for a reason. That word shoe is from the Greek word amnesis. Now watch this. It means recollection or remembrance. But now watch this. It's a very, very intense Greek word. It speaks more of just a mental affirmation of a memory, but rather an affectionate recollection. It's a special memory. See? So that's a very special word. Every time you see that word shoe, just remember that it means not just mental, but an affectionate recollection. Something very special, right? It speaks of Christ's humility. It speaks of Christ's character. It speaks of Christ's willingness to die for our sins and the sins of the whole world. He was willing to die. You see, a Savior must not only be able to die for your sins, a Savior must be willing to die for your sins. Jesus said, "It is written in the book of me, I come to do thy will, O God." He was willing. "Not my will," he said, "but thy will be done." So you see, it commemorates not only the body and the blood, but it commemorates the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. It symbolizes all that Jesus did for us in his death upon the cross. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Listen, when we remember the Lord's Supper, we think back of all that Jesus is and all that he did and all that came to us because of his willingness to not only be an able but a willing Savior. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, and I believe it's why Paul asked us this, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You know, I knew this verse was in this message tonight, and I don't want to get sappy here tonight, but it was an honor to serve you guys the Lord's Supper tonight. I pastored a church for 20 years, and I've never participated in the Lord's Supper in 20 years on that side of the table. The word deacon, guys, y'all have a special place in this church. That word means, That's doulos. That's a bond slave. That's a servant to serve. And that was very humbling for me as a pastor. My pastor taught me a long time ago. He said that one of the greatest marks of a good leader is he's a good follower, Brother Jack. And I had never, that's the first time in my life as a Christian that I was honored to do that. As a preacher, I've given a lot of deacons a lot of hard times, but tonight I'm going to pat them on the back. Amen. It was an honor to do that, to serve. That's what this, when we think about this, and it should motivate us to serve when we think about who Jesus is and what he did. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He became like you that you might be made like him. He was found in fashion as a man, and yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My goodness, he told those that were killing him, he said, "Think you not that I could not call legions of angels now to deliver me from this?" But he said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." I didn't come to this hour to walk away from it, guys. I came in to drink the cup of the wrath of God for you and for the rest of the world. So therefore, he was willing to be humiliated. God highly exalted him. And he gave him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You ever thought about this? You're either going to kneel to Christ on this side of eternity or you're going to kneel on the other. The problem is if you don't kneel to the other side, you're going to the lake of fire for all of eternity. And you're going to burn. And you're going to pay the price for your own sins. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity in the lake of fire. So, you know, you can kneel on this side of eternity or on that side of eternity. What's it going to be? I highly recommend this side. The benefits are out of this world. Communion also is a time and a place for the believer to examine his or her life before the Lord. I appreciated what Brother Ken did by giving us a moment to examine ourselves before we partook of the Lord's Supper. I always did that as a pastor. You see, when you think about it, the word communion, what does it mean? It's the Greek word koinonia. And what does it mean? It means what? Fellowship, right? It means fellowship. Think about this for a minute. I'm going somewhere. To have fellowship with the Lord, we must be right with the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. I don't think there's a believer alive that would ever be worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper without a self-examination. Right? Because we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. But thank God we're saved sinners. But how many of you didn't sin today before you came and partook of the Lord's Supper tonight? I didn't think so. Me either. So some things we need to get right. It means fellowship. It's a time to examine ourselves. Judge yourselves that you be not judged, for if we judge ourselves, we'd not be condemned with the world, Paul said. John said, "That which we have seen, heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." He said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Right? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? I like this. We have fellowship one with another. You notice, we quote that verse a lot, but I think we missed something very important there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know what John's saying there? He's saying you can never be right with your fellow man if you're not right with your God. And the reason a lot of believers today in the Church of Jesus Christ are all bent out of shape, look like they were raised on vinegar and weaned on dill pickles is because they think their problem is with Brother Johnny, but their problem's with God. Huh? A bunch of Cor, Dathan, and Abiram's running around. They got all bent out of shape about Moses. And boy, Moses put them in their place. He said, "Boys, your problem's not with me, your problem's with God." See, if you get right with God, you wouldn't have any problem with your brothers in Christ. If you got right with God, you wouldn't have any problem with your employer, no matter how much you don't like him as an employer. right? You do what he asks you to do with joy and cheerful heart. You do it as unto God and not unto men, right? For you serve the Lord Christ, right? Think about these things. Very important. Before partaking of communion, the believer must consider several things. Gosh, I got to go. Goodness gracious. Number one, the gravity of our sin. You ever notice how heavy sin really is? That's why the writer of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, what did he say? He said, seeing wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus. See, you can't look unto Jesus until you lay aside the weight of sin, right? This old preacher said, either this book could keep you from sin or sin could keep you from this book. I believe a lot of believers don't bring their Bible to church because they love their sin more than they love the book. Bring your Bible to church, friends. Amen? Oh, listen. We must consider the gravity of our sin. Number two, we must consider the greatness of Christ's redeeming death. We're great sinners in need of a great Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. We must be sensitive to our sinful behaviors and be willing to confess them before God. I'll tell you, I think one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is the moment I even contemplate sin. Damn, the Lord nails me. He nails me. Huh? If you got to the point to where it doesn't bother you till after you do it, you're in a bad place. If it doesn't bother you before you do it, right, we all going to give in and do it sometime. But if it doesn't bother you before you do it, you're a lot further down the road in a bad place than you realize. I am so grateful that the very contemplation of sin, the Lord nails me, convicts me. And that's a loving Savior. We must be sensitive to our sinful behaviors and willing to confess them. This will allow us to come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. And finally tonight, communion also displays anticipation. You know? You ought to be excited about taking the Lord's Supper. Be excited. Why, preacher? What did he say? He said, as often as you do this, you do shew the Lord's death till he comes. Huh? Till he comes. It's an intense. I'm looking back and remembering what he did for me, but I'm looking back in anticipation that he's coming for me. Right? Look back at what he did for me, but I'm looking ahead of what he's going to do through me and to me. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. Amen. Zealous unto good works. Man, if I don't do anything with my state, I don't know how long, what God's got planned for me and my family. I'll tell you what, sometimes I get up and I say, Lord, what are you doing? I'm having a great time where I am. I have no idea what the Lord has for me. But I'm just going to, if I'm ever around, I'm just going to try to provoke you unto good works. Amen. If you don't get to know me, sometimes you're going to think, man, he gets mad about stuff. He's a mad, angry preacher. No, I'm not mad and angry. I'm just righteously indignant about a few things. And I got some pet peeves. And when I like to skin a cat, I'm going to skin it. Amen? So I'm going to skin it one more time. Bring your Bible to church. That was supposed to be humorous, but you didn't get it. Right? It displays anticipation of the Lord's return. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Communion not only reminds us of the death of the Lord, but it also reminds us of his return and the future joys and the blessings that await the believer because of what Christ did for us through his body and his blood. And finally, I'm a good Baptist. I'm going to close for the second time. Communion is also a visible sermon preached by the believer that he is identified with Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and second coming, right? It's an identifying. You preach a message. Man, I'll never forget when I was a member of Temple Baptist Church, and when I was that young man, I was saved. I knew I was saved, but I wasn't right with the Lord, and I was that young dad that would drop his kids off to church and give them to Miss Madeline, and boy, let her take care of all my spiritual responsibilities, and I'd come back in an hour and pick them up, and boy, I thought I was really doing something. Brother Keith, I really thought I was doing something. Huh? And then I'd finally break down and get under conviction and go to church just to get the Lord off my back. And I'd walk in that church and there'd be Brother Bob. And there'd be Brother Shores. And there'd be Brother Doyle. And there'd be Brother Buddy. And those guys just think they're so special. And every time I walked in there, man, I ate them up in my spirit. And then after a number of years, and God got a hold of me, Brother Ray, and got me to where he broke me and I surrendered to him, I looked back and I had to go to every one of those men and shake their hand and hug them around the neck and ask them to forgive me of all the bad things I thought about them in my heart. When I thought that they were such bad people all the time, God used about four or five men in Temple Baptist Church to just convict me to the place of repentance. He showed me what a faithful man of God is in the house of God. How he's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. His Bible is in his hand. He's faithful, right? And when you act in that manner, you do that for your family. You do that for your friends. You do that for this community. You see, communion is a visible sermon. I know I got to go. I promise I'm closing. It's a visible sermon preached by the believer that he's identified with Christ. You know that word shoe, when I told you it was a very special word? It means, it's from the Greek word katangelo, and it means to proclaim, to promulgate, to declare, to preach, to shoe, to speak of, and to teach. Every time we have communion, we preach the reality of the death, burial, resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then as I close the third time as a real good Baptist, who can participate in communion? Well, Brother Ken shared that very clearly. Those who have been scripturally saved, baptized, and are a member of a Bible-believing church. Those are the ones that qualify to fellowship intimately with the Lord, all right? Oh, preacher, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't have to go to church to be saved, but you do have to go to church to be right with God and to have fellowship with Him. Amen. Don't fool yourself, young people, thinking you can avoid the house of God and have fellowship with God. Amen? Christ died for the world in general, but may I say He died for the church in particular. And this is His bride, and He takes it very seriously. Sir, if you were to come home and your bride wasn't at your house, and you came home three times a week and she wasn't there two of the three times you came home, how would you feel about your bride? But yet, church members avoid Sunday school and Wednesday night and Sunday night services, and the bridegroom looks down at heaven and he says, "Where's my bride? My bride doesn't love me enough to even show up when I ask her to show up." I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm giving you an illustration, an earthly illustration of a spiritual truth, that our faithfulness preaches a message to this world that they desperately need to hear. And if we're not going to preach it and show it, who is? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, as Pastor comes now to finish the evening and how he's led for the invitation and what manner, we just thank you, Lord, for this special time you've given us tonight, Lord, where we can come together and, Lord, recognize what you did for us on Calvary's cross. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Pastor.